We continue now with How to Be Happy, How to Be Holy. We were discussing the Our Father. Our Father. These two words are the most consoling words in the human language. The God of infinite love and goodness assures us by them that He is our Father in the truest, most affectionate, and most intimate sense of the words. The love and affection of all the fathers and mothers who have ever lived, if compressed into one, would be a mere shadow compared to the tenderness, the love of God for each one of us. He loves each one as if that one were the only child He had on earth, as if He were the only one He had created, the only one He had redeemed. Think well on these words. Giving us the prayer, He commands us to treat Him as the most confiding child treats its loving father. He does not merely ask in these words for adoration or veneration. What He wants is our real, affectionate, and confiding love. He's offering us His love, and in return, He's asking us for ours. Why not accept this loving invitation? God means what He says. It is He Himself who puts the expression in our mouths. We have only to take Him at His word. We must, above all, when repeating these words, put away any thought of fear, for they are the expression, the revelation of God's most perfect love for us. One of the great saints was, like St. Paul, transported in spirit into heaven and saw the Eternal Father. She was at first afraid to look on His divine majesty, but when at His command she did so, all her fear gave place to the most intense love and delight. He was indeed divinely beautiful and glorious and full of majesty, but her soul was ravished incomparably more by the sight of His goodness, sweetness, and love. Never could she forget that wondrous vision. Hallowed be Thy name. By these words we praise and glorify and bless God for His great goodness to us. We wish and pray that He may be known and loved by all mankind, by Catholics and pagans, by Jews and Muslims. In these words there is nothing of self-interest. We are not thinking of nor asking anything for ourselves. We are desiring and praying only that the good God may be known and loved as He deserves to be by all His creatures. Thy kingdom come. This is surely a prayer that must appeal to us most strongly. What could be better for the world than that the kingdom which Christ came on earth to establish should be founded everywhere and should flourish wherever it exists? By these words we pray that God's peace, God's love, God's law may reign supreme all over the world, especially in our own native land, which is naturally so dear to us. We must remember, too, in our prayers, those countries where religion is so cruelly persecuted by the enemies of God. Prayer is the mightiest arm we can use against them. If all the millions of men who say the Our Father daily and many times in the day would each send up to the throne of God this burning petition, Thy kingdom come, what help would they not win for those countries which are so cruelly tried? By saying these words with devotion, we are actively spreading the gospel in all nations, carrying on the very work of the apostles. By prayer, no less than by preaching, we can be apostles. In fact, preaching without prayer is of no avail. Clearly, St. Alphonsus is right when he says that these words are acts of most perfect love. What could be holier and better and more pleasing to God than this universal prayer poured forth by millions of hearts daily, that His kingdom be everywhere established and loved? By them, we may also have the intention of asking Him to take us to His own heavenly kingdom after death, when the trials and sorrows of life are over. There we shall see Him face to face in the enjoyment of most perfect bliss. What better thing can we pray for? What holier thing can we desire than to be united with God forever in heaven? Thy will be done. The will of God for us is perfect happiness. If we do His will, we shall be perfectly holy and perfectly happy. If we wander ever so little from what He wills, we are sure to suffer. No one desires our welfare as he does. He and he alone can give happiness. It is therefore with the greatest fervor that we should pour forth these words, "Thy will be done." Not only should we say them with all our heart when repeating the Our Father, but we should use them frequently during the day in the form of an ejaculation, especially in sorrow or pain or disappointment. They transform everything into gold for heaven. If we wish to do all we do because God wills it, and it would be madness not to do so, our every work, our every individual act, our every pain and trouble and sorrow becomes a merit, a treasure for heaven, an act most pleasing to God. This seems almost too good to be true, but it is the teaching of St. Thomas. It is true. Give us this day our daily bread. By these words, we treat God with infinite confidence, a confidence resulting from the love we give him as our Father. We ask him to give us all we need, all that's good for us, for body and soul, for ourselves, and for those dear to us. Is it not he who reminds us that he takes care of the little birds of the air, of the lilies of the field, but that more will he take care of us? Not even one hair falls from our heads without his permission. When he was on earth, did he not give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cleanse lepers, console the sorrowful, do good to all? When we ask for our daily bread, we are asking for everything that we can possibly need. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Here we ask God to forgive our sins, those awful sins that offend him so much and do us such grievous harm on earth, and for which we shall have to suffer intensely in purgatory. How few know what calamities they bring on themselves by their sins. Lovingly, therefore, we ask God to pardon us everything, the great sins, the small sins, the pains, too, and the punishment due to our sins. He has told us that even if our sins are as red as scarlet, he will make them as white as snow. Let us weigh well the words, "as we forgive those who trespass against us." To obtain forgiveness for ourselves, we must forgive others. We must ask him to give us strength to sin no more, for it would be of little use to be forgiven if we went on sinning as before. If we ask him humbly and confidingly, he will pardon us as he pardoned the poor publican in the temple, the thief on the cross, Magdalene at his feet, all the poor sinners who have ever gone to him. He came on earth expressly to pardon sin. I came not for the just, but for sinners. There's nothing that he loves more than to pardon sin and forgive his poor weak children. If we daily, in the Our Father, implore his pardon, we shall deliver ourselves from much punishment in this life and in the next. We do so little penance. We're afraid of it. It's repugnant to our natures. Let us at least say fervently each time we repeat the Our Father, "Forgive us our trespasses." That will act at least in part as penance. Deliver us from evil. This last petition is deserving of our best attention. Many dangers threaten us, some known to us, others completely unforeseen. We meet with difficulties when we least expect them, such as sickness, loss of goods, the hostility of others. We're in a veil of tears. Suffering is what we have to expect. Against all these evils, we ask our Heavenly Father to deliver us, to protect us, to save us. How many men and women have died in accidents, or have been swept off by epidemics, or died prematurely, and are now lying in the cemeteries, who would still be happy in their homes had they lovingly asked God to protect them? How many boys and girls are sinful and miserable, wasting away their days in jails and hospitals, who would be good and happy citizens if they had prayed to the Father above? How many millions of souls are in hell, who would now be high in heaven, had they called on God with trust and love to deliver them from all evil? Let us, then, throw special fervor into this last petition. Deliver us from all evil. Amen. God never abandons those who trust in Him. The Hail Mary. How few of those who every day say the Hail Mary have an adequate idea of its beauty, a due comprehension of the wonderful grace that it gives. The Hail Mary comes down to us from the apostolic times. The apostles used the Pater Noster and Ave Maria in the celebration of the divine mysteries. Pope St. Clement, St. Basil, St. John Chrysostom, following this example, introduced the Hail Mary into the liturgies they established. The words of the prayer are most beautiful and most simple. The humblest Catholic who says it on his beads can understand it, while it is so full of meaning that it offers food for contemplation to the brightest intellects. St. Jerome says that the words of the Hail Mary are so sublime that no human intelligence is capable of adequately explaining them. They contain the wondrous message of the Most Holy Trinity to Mary, which was delivered to her by the Prince of the Archangels, and which conferred on her the dignity of Mother of God. This dignity is so high that, as St. Thomas says, she could not be raised to a higher. The mystery embodied in the simple words of the Hail Mary is so far above all created comprehension that neither man nor angel could ever have dreamed of its possibility had not God revealed it. St. Thomas of Aquinas, the prince of theologians, spent a whole Lent preaching on the Hail Mary in Rome, and at the end of his conferences, the great doctor was far from having exhausted the subject. The learned and holy Suarez declared, when dying, that he would willingly give all he had ever written for the merit of one Hail Mary. Renan, without doubt an impartial judge, says that the story of the Annunciation, of which the Hail Mary is an abridgment, is one of the most beautiful pages in the world's literature. Our thoughts when saying the Hail Mary. When saying the Hail Mary, we are repeating to Our Lady the very words of the Archangel St. Gabriel. We are giving her the message he brought her from the Holy Trinity. We are offering her anew all the joys and graces, the immense ocean of happiness that she received at the moment when she became Mother of God. Our words give her the most intense joy. She hears them with a pleasure like to that with which she heard them when they were first fell from the lips of the angel. Our Lord once said to St. Francis, "Francis, give me something. Give me your love, your heart." The saint replied, "I can give you nothing, Lord, for I have already given you all I have, all that I am." Our Lord replied, "Give it to me again, Francis, and I will receive it with the same joy as when you gave it first." So we, too, can offer to the sweet Mother of God again and again the joys, the graces she received when she was made Mother of God. Mary is our mother, 1,000 times more our mother than our earthly mother. It is the joy, the desire of a mother to give all she can to her children. Let us offer her each time we say the Hail Mary all the wonderful joys and graces of the Annunciation, and let us ask her to give us an exchange, a share, a great share of the happiness and joys she then received. Secondly, when we say the Hail Mary, let us say with special attention the words, "Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death." If we beg Our Lady all the thousands of times that we say the Hail Mary, the grace of a happy death, she will surely be with us at that awful hour. She will surely drive the devil from our sides. She will surely, too, take us in her maternal arms and offer us to her divine Son. In the past, we may have said these words without meaning, without emphasis. In the future, let us say them with all our heart and with unlimited confidence in the love of Mary, for she is, in truth, our dearest mother. St. Gertrude tells us that when we pray to God and thank Him for the graces He has given to any saint, we are clothed, as it were, with the merits of that saint. And these merits are given us with so much love that they will be a cause of exceeding great joy to us for all eternity. And when we pray to any saint to obtain for us a happy death, God appoints that saint to be our special advocate to get us all we need. What merits, then, may we not expect, and what a most happy death will not be ours if we say frequently and devoutly the Hail Mary in honor of God's Holy Mother. The merit of even one Hail Mary is so great that, as we saw, the holy Suarez was ready to give all the great works he had written in exchange for the merit of one Hail Mary. The power of the Hail Mary. The following incidents recounted by St. Alphonsus Liguori and other saints will help us to understand better the great efficacy of the Hail Mary and to say it more devoutly. A young girl was once imprudent and acted in such a way as gave the devil great power over her. He attacked her violently and even appeared to her in visible form. In terror, she said the Hail Mary, whereupon he fled, never more returning to molest her. Another unfortunate woman who had yielded to indecent liberties with a man who had vowed himself to God found this unfortunate man hanging from the ceiling of his room. In despair, he had committed suicide. Filled with remorse at the awful sight, she gave herself up to a life of penance and piety, and finally entered a convent. The devil, however, continued to tempt her cruelly. A holy sister, to whom she told her trouble, advised her to say the Hail Mary with love and confidence. She did so, and was delivered from all her fierce temptations. The devil appeared to her and exclaimed in fury, "Accursed be she who told you how to say this prayer." A pious legend tells how a very holy man was wont to say frequently the Hail Mary. In reward, our Blessed Lady announced to him the day and the hour of his death, when he died most holily. After death, a beautiful lily grew out of his mouth, and on each of its petals was written the Hail Mary in letters of gold. Caesarius relates that a humble brother knew no other prayer than the Hail Mary, which he loved to repeat. After his death, a tree grew over his grave, and on its leaves were written the words, "Hail Mary, full of grace." In Germany, an unfortunate man, after a life of sin, was dying in despair. His confessor could not prevail on him to make his confession. Finally, he induced him to say the Hail Mary, and at once the poor sinner recovered hope and made a good confession. Dr. Hugo Lammer and the Ave Maria. On the 21st of November, the learned Protestant theologian Dr. Hugo Lammer of Brandsburg embraced the Catholic faith. Soon afterwards, he became a priest, and in 1883 was made canon and professor of theology in Breslau. The cause of his conversion may be related briefly as follows. He read an explanation of the Hail Mary and was so pleased that he began to recite it daily. And here are his own words. "I began to recite the sweet Ave Maria and to implore Mary's powerful intercession for my speedy entrance into the true church. The sting of intellectual conceit became extracted, and in my solitary dwelling, on my knees before the crucifix, I fought with tears many interior battles. Mary banished all scruples, and when later I knocked at the door of the true church, I could say with the greatest conviction, Credo, to every tenet of the Catholic religion." The following true story is told by an English priest. "One day a workman came to the church and asked to speak with me at once. He said that he was not a Catholic, but that he would be very grateful if I would kindly visit his wife, who was very ill, and he believed that she had not very long to live. I asked him if she were a Catholic. 'No,' he answered, 'but she insists on seeing you, and will not hear of a clergyman of any other religion.' On reaching the house, I was welcomed most eagerly by the poor woman. She at once declared that she was convinced of the Catholic truth, and begged me to instruct her in the doctrines of our religion. I was astonished at all this, for I learned that not one of her relation or neighbors were Catholics. I at once began my instruction. Before her death, She made her husband solemnly promise to become a Catholic, to send their children to the Catholic school, and to have them brought up in the faith. After his wife's death, he faithfully carried out this promise. He declared that he owed his conversion mainly to the extraordinary patience and cheerfulness which his wife showed during her painful illness. Astonished at the exceptional graces the poor woman had obtained, I asked her if she had ever entered a Catholic church. Having received an answer in the negative, I continued, "Have you ever spoken to a Catholic priest?" "No," she answered. "When I was a little girl, I often played with Catholic children, and I learned a lovely prayer from them, which I've repeated every night before going to bed." And then she recited the Hail Mary. The secret was at last discovered. In the hour of death, Mary, her heavenly mother, had claimed her for her own in return for her love and fidelity in saying the Hail Mary. Every time we say the Hail Mary, we give to God's Blessed Mother immense pleasure. We, in fact, offer her anew all the joys and graces which she received when the Archangel Gabriel announced to her that she was made God's Mother. When we say the Hail Mary, we should say with great trust the words, "Pray for us sinners, now," that is, during our life, "and at the hour of our death." If we ask Our Lady every time we say the Hail Mary for a holy death, she will surely obtain it for us. The Creed. It is quite true that Christians have a knowledge of what is contained in the Creed, but their knowledge is vague, abstract. It lacks conviction, does not give feeling, it is not effective. The proof of this is that so many Catholics have anything but a lively and active faith. And yet there's nothing so essential for our welfare as a realistic, solid, living faith. The first grace we should ask for when saying the Creed is a lively faith. If we do so, we may be sure that in return for all the creeds we recite, God will grant us this ineffable gift. Otherwise, our faith will be reputed to us as a sin rather than a virtue, as a thing dead and useless, and not a thing living and efficacious. A good Catholic should have the idea of God and all concerning God vividly in his mind, in his heart, in his thoughts, and in his life. Otherwise, how can he consider himself a good Christian? Let us dwell for a few moments on some of the words of the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. These are the first words of the Creed, and yet not one in a thousand who pronounces them says them with that feeling and comprehension he ought. They are said as a matter of routine. The little story told of St. Thomas of Aquinas as a boy will make our idea clear. He surely knew as well as any boy in his college who God was, yet he asked his learned Benedictine professor, "What is God?" He was not content with words, with vague thoughts. He wished to grasp the reality of God as far as mortal mind could grasp it. He was not content with mere abstract notions. Yet the strength, consolation, and joy of knowing so great and good a God is completely lost on many. And in Jesus Christ our Lord. The beautiful thoughts of the Incarnation that should fill our hearts to overflowing with gratitude are also unknown to many who say the Creed. Yet we repeat so frequently that the Son of God became man for us, that like any child of man, he, the God omnipotent, remained shut up in his mother's chaste womb for 9 whole months, that he lived on earth as one of us, for love of us, proving his love in countless ways. This is like a legend to many. They do not feel it. We repeat daily and many times a day that Christ suffered and died for each one of us, for me, for you, who are saying the Creed, just as if you and I were the only ones for whom he died. What a thought! Do we feel any gratitude, any love for him in our heart of hearts? One thing is certain, we do not feel that overwhelming gratitude and love that we should feel if we had clear ideas, if we had solid convictions. Do we ever sincerely thank him for having died for us? No, we take it for granted. The truth has no repercussion in our souls. It's almost as if Christ had not died for us. Then we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Sanctifier. How little we know and love Him. Oh, if we only had the fervent wish when saying the Creed to ask Him for His gifts and consolations, how different our lives would be in every way. We declare our belief in the Catholic Church. Have we any comprehension of the wondrous fact that we were born in, that we belong to the Catholic Church? Millions and millions of men and women, Jews, Muslims, pagans, Buddhists, have never had the joy of knowing such a loving God, of practicing such a beneficent religion, of enjoying the hope of being with God forever and ever in heaven. They never were assured that their sins were forgiven. They never once received God into their hearts as we may receive Him daily in Holy Communion. What kind of faith have we? Do we sincerely thank God for placing us in the Catholic Church? We believe also in the communion of saints. Not one in 10,000 understands this beautiful doctrine, the friendship and brotherhood of the angels and saints. How few, for instance, treat their dear guardian angel with a semblance of the love and confidence with which they should. Yet he's always near us, always ready, longing to help us, to defend and protect us. We neither know him nor love him, nor enjoy his friendship, nor use his power to help us. Our patron saints, what do we know of them? Do we honor them and pray to them? What good have we received from muttering the Creed so often all these years back? What a glorious, lively faith we should have if we only said the Creed well. Of course, we cannot delay meditating on all the articles as we've been now examining them in detail, but we should be impregnated at least with the ideas. We should have a deep feeling of what we're saying. Sometimes, too, we should say the Creed slowly, in the spirit we've explained. It would serve as a beautiful and most practical meditation. This was how St. Teresa loved to say it. In truth, what act of faith can equal that framed for us by the apostles and said daily for so many centuries by the millions of the faithful? It is well, therefore, to have the wish, when saying the Creed, to offer to God all the faith of the apostles, the faith of the countless missionaries who have at all times labored and are still laboring to spread the faith in pagan lands, to offer to God all the blood of the countless martyrs who have suffered in testimony of their faith, and who are even now in various parts of the world bearing witness to God with heroic fortitude and generosity, to offer to God the faith of all the Catholics who are daily reciting the Creed all the world over, to ask for a lively, strong, comprehensive faith for ourselves. The Creed said in this way will soon produce abundant fruits in our souls. These suggestions are clearly only a few of the many that might be made. You can use one or all of them at your good pleasure. If they're adopted, the Creed will be said with incalculably greater benefit than by rushing over it mechanically, as we've perhaps been doing for many years. The Confiteor. Few Christians know how to say the Confiteor. There is no sin God hates as much as pride, no virtue He loves more than humility. It was pride that hurled millions of glorious angels into hell. It was pride, too, that drove our first parents from paradise. At all times, pride has been the ruin and the curse of man. God loves to humble the proud. Even we ourselves feel a dislike for the proud and the arrogant. They're repugnant to us. Their pride and their vanity repel us. On the other hand, humility charms us. We love and feel at home with those who are modest and unassuming. Much more does God love the humble and detest the proud. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, teaches us humility by His every act. He was born in a stable. He was poor. He loved the poor. He lived with the poor. He chose to be unknown for 30 years, hidden away from the gaze of men, known as the carpenter's son. What insults and ignominy did he not choose to suffer in his passion? One of his principal commands, to the practice of which he attaches a great reward, is, "Learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find peace in your souls." Learn of God to be humble. His Blessed Mother was most dear to him because of her humility. At the greatest, the most glorious moment of her existence, when she was made Mother of God, she abased herself by an act of profound humility. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Never in all her life did a shadow of pride pass over her soul. All the saints, from the greatest to the least, were saints in proportion as they were humble. What a revelation to us is the story of the Pharisee and the publican. It dispenses with comment. The Pharisee, notwithstanding all his good works, was condemned because of his pride. The publican, though a sinner, was pardoned and sanctified because of that most precious act of humility. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wondrous words which even now win plenary pardon for the sinner who repeats them with confidence and humility. The thief on the cross, as a reward of one humble act of contrition, was, notwithstanding a lifetime of crime, admitted that very day to heaven. This day thou wilt be with me in paradise. The touching story of the Canaan woman is another example of how much our Lord loves humility. This poor woman begged Jesus to cure her child. Our Lord did not even answer her. She persisted. Jesus said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." She replied, "O Lord, do help me." "It is not good," Jesus said, "to throw the bread of the children to the dogs." And she replied, "Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then indeed did our Lord look on her with wondrous love, exclaiming, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done to thee according as thou wishest." In the Old Testament, we have striking examples of how God is pleased by humility. Because Achab, one of the most wicked kings of Israel, humbled himself, the awful penalties pronounced on him by God as a consequence of his sins were withheld. Heli, in consequence of an act of humility, was, so many of the holy fathers think, saved, though his sins had called out to God for vengeance. God sent his prophet Jonas to Nineveh to tell its people that the city would be destroyed in 3 days because of its awful sins. The king, hearing the divine threat, humbled himself and commanded all his people to do likewise. As a result, they were pardoned and the city was spared. How to say the Confiteor? When we say the Confiteor, we should humble ourselves profoundly and sincerely before God, His Blessed Mother, and the saints. This act, if sincere, is of the highest possible value. We should say the words with conviction, attend to their meaning, and feel that we are in truth confessing our sins to God. Let us have the intention of offering to God the humility of Jesus Christ, the humility of His Blessed Mother, the humility of all the saints, to make up for our own want of humility. Many find it hard to be humble, yet it is the secret of happiness. We forget or neglect to make acts of humility. Let us at least use the Confiteor as an act of sincere, profound humility, and this each time we say it. Only in heaven shall we realize the value of this great virtue. Hail, Holy Queen. The Hail, Holy Queen is the most beautiful hymn of praise and love that any child of Holy Mary has ever composed in her honor. It is an outpouring of the human heart, an expression of the deepest feeling, combining sweetness, confidence, hope, and love. It is not certain who the author was, but whoever he was, we bless and thank him for this beautiful anthem. It's ascribed by some to Herman Contractus, by others to Peter, Bishop of Compostela, and by a third group of critics to Adhemar, Bishop of Puy. It began to be known in the 11th century. St. Bernard dearly loved it. Some say that it was he who added the last words, O Clement, O Loving, O Sweet Virgin Mary. The Dominicans were the first to recite the Hail Holy Queen after Compline by the order of St. Dominic himself. The devil, seeing the wonderful good everywhere done by these white-robed friars, sought with satanic malice to disturb their devotions and the peace of their convent homes. St. Dominic's successor, the Blessed Jordan of Saxony, resolved to have recourse to her who had so frequently befriended the order. Instead of reciting the Salve, he ordered that a procession should be formed after Compline each evening, at which the Salve should be sung. And this devotion produced the most wonderful results. All the diabolical disturbances ceased, and abundant blessings were showered on the order. Later on, the Salve was recited after all the hours of the office, and it was also ordained that on the occasion of the death of any member of the order, the community was to be assembled and the Hail Holy Queen sung around the bed of the dying brother. Our Blessed Lady appeared more than once during the singing of the anthem and manifested her pleasure to the brethren. No wonder, then, that in their worldwide missions, the Dominican preachers propagated most earnestly devotion to the Hail Holy Queen. Gaudet, in August of 1910, basing his statement on several weighty authorities, affirms that the wonderful popularity of the Hail Holy Queen is due in the main to the zeal of the friars' preachers. St. Alphonsus has written an exhaustive explanation of the Hail Holy Queen in his beautiful little book, Glories of Mary. We shall confine ourselves to a few devout comments as a help to the devotion of our readers. Hail, Holy Queen! Our Blessed Mother is not styled gracious, glorious, or powerful Queen, though she has the right to all these titles. We say rather, Hail, Holy Queen! She is the Immaculate Queen of Heaven, high above the patriarchs and prophets, above the cherubs and seraphs, who stand before the throne of God. She is raised so far above all others, says St. Albert the Great, that she is on a level, a plane of her own, below God, but far above all creatures, higher, holier, greater than all others put together. Mother of Mercy. Mary's great prerogative is mercy. St. Alphonsus tells us that Jesus Christ has divided his kingdom with his Blessed Mother. He made her Queen of Mercy. Jesus came to us through Mary, so he wishes that all his mercies, graces, and favors come also through her. St. Bernard says that it was never heard of in any time, in any place, that Mary refused a grace to anyone who called on her for help, were he even the worst of sinners. How often has it happened that a poor sinner, whose life had been one long crime, lies dying without God, without sacraments, without friends, abandoned, alone. The demons stand around his bed, watching his labored breathing, waiting for his last breath, when he shall be theirs forever. Weaker and weaker he grows. One moment more, and he is irretrievably lost. But a long-ago memory, a thought of Mary, flashes through his mind. He sends up one cry, one faint but confiding cry to his mother in heaven. She hastens to his side. He is saved. Hail, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. What more tender, affectionate, confiding language could we use? We tell our Blessed Mother that she is everything to us, and in truth she is. Tender was her love, vigilant her care for the divine child. Likewise tender and vigilant is she in regard to us. We are truly her children, given to her by Jesus, saved at the cost of his precious blood. To thee we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. The weakness of our first mother, Eve, condemned us to banishment in this vale of tears, in this world of sickness, sorrow and care, where all is labor and struggle, trial and temptation. God, in his surpassing goodness, has given us his own sweet mother to console us, to help us, to wipe away our tears. What madness not to place all our trust in Mary. Show unto us the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. At the dread hour of death, when dark clouds gather round us and terror fills our souls, when the demons redouble their efforts in a last desperate effort to destroy us, and the struggle against hell is at its fiercest, oh, then, dearest Mother, hasten to our help, be with us in our hour of need, and show unto us the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, help me in life, in my every need, in my every sorrow, but help me above all, dearest Mother, at the hour of my death. Let us offer the Hail, Holy Queen, every time we say it, to ask Mary to obtain for us a holy death. If we do so, we shall indeed have happy deaths. When we continue in the booklet, How to Be Happy, How to Be Holy, by Father Paul O'Sullivan, on tape number 2, we will talk about the Gloria Patri.